We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
Milestone, a significant time in your life, and think back on God's faithfulness. What God brought you to, or a season that God brought you through, whenever it was, whatever it happened for you, there is something deeply spiritual and significant in the life of a believer when we stop and we look back and we're overwhelmed with gratitude about what God has done in our lives. So part one, we're going to look back. Part two, we're going to look forward. Not just in a graduate's life, but I'm sure every single one of us, whether it was last week, last year, or during a significant milestone in your life, you've asked the question, what is God's will for my life? Raise your hand if you've ever asked that question before. God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to know this morning that it's not a mystery. We're going to dive deep into what God's word has to say about what God's will is for you and for me. Can I just pray one more time, and then we'll ask God to bless our time in the word. So Jesus, we come to you again, and I just ask that you would still my heart. I'm a little excited right now, and just a lot of emotions are swirling around. I pray that, Lord, that you would allow me to speak clearly and effectively. Lord, I pray for ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Spirit wants to say to us. And so, Lord, wherever we are, our hearts and minds, I pray that you would allow us to quiet ourselves, to posture ourselves before you, so that we can listen and hear what you want to say to us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So if we can all look back at a time in our life, a significant moment, it could have been a milestone, could have been a difficult, challenging season of our life, we can all look back on moments where God was faithful. He possibly could have showed up in a mighty, crazy, powerful way, a miraculous way. Maybe for you it was just a really gentle, quiet moment where God, with his quiet, still voice, just whispered to you, and he wanted you to know that he was faithful, that he's steady, that he was going to continually show up for you. In fact, if I were to walk around with a mic and I were to ask every one of you, tell me a story of how God has been faithful in your life, how God has shown up in your life, we would probably be here for quite a while. But if we're not careful, church, if we're not careful, moments of God's faithfulness, these moments, whether it be the grand, miraculous ones or the quiet, still ones in the closet of our lives, they can kind of quickly come and go. They can just come and they can go, and then we just kind of forget. And so in this part one this morning, the looking back, I want to focus in on two things this morning. Two things. The first one is this: the discipline of remembering. If you're taking notes this morning, the discipline of remembering. Why is it important to remember? Have you ever noticed in Scripture, it is really important to God. Remembering is a really important thing to God. He asks his people over and over and over again to remember. Before we dig into specific verses this morning from the Old Testament, I want to look at the Hebrew word with you. It's going to be up here on the screen. The Hebrew word for remembering is called zakar. Everyone say that to her. Zakar. Zakar. It sounds like a ninja warrior, but okay. Zakar, it signifies, catch this, it signifies more than just a mental recollection. It implies an active engagement with the past, leading to a corresponding action. So the Hebrew word for zakar, okay, it's not just a mental recollection. It's not just, hey, do you remember that vacation we took last year? Hey, do you remember when I was 12? It's not just, what did I have for breakfast, okay? It's not just those mental recollections trying to remember the mundane things, but it's connecting, it's engaging with the past, and because of what you recall and you remember, it leads to a specific action. It calls for action. So this is a much deeper understanding of remembering. Look with me, the verses will be up here on the screen. We won't turn there this morning. I just want to share with you a few verses from the Old Testament where God is encouraging and imploring his people to remember. Okay? Deuteronomy 8:1. Remember the Lord your God. Numbers 15:40. So you shall remember and do all of my commandments and be holy to your God. How about Chronicles 16:15? Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Psalm 103, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to those who keep his covenant, and okay. And remember, that's right, church, remember to do his commandments. These are just a few of time and time again in the Old Testament where God encourages people, remember, remember, remember. And then, of course, last week, as we concluded our service, we celebrated communion together. And we talked about this idea of remembering. Jesus himself, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, just a few hours before he would go to the cross and give his life, what does he say? They're celebrating the bread and the cup. Jesus is telling them what those symbolize, that he's about to give his body, he's about to shed his blood. And he says, hey, best friends, when you do this, it implies that they would do it. It's more of a commandment from Jesus. He's assuming, encouraging, imploring them, hey, when you celebrate this, not if you do, but when you do, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't just make it a meal. It's not just about the bread. It's not just a cup. Remember what this meal is about, that I came and I was willing and I gave my life for you to set you free. Remember. So why, church? Why is remembering so important? You could ask the quiet question. Oh, yeah, okay. We can see it in Scripture. God tells his people over and over again, remember, remember. Why? Why is remembering so important? Well, first one is pretty simple, because we forget. Right? We are forgetful people. I don't know about you, but I forget things all of the time. We are forgetful people, but the more important thing is remembering should lead us to action. Remembering should lead us to zakar. Remembering should lead us to worship. It should lead us to where worship. I want to quickly take a look at a story in the Old Testament where a leader of God's people stopped and he recognized the power and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. and he worshiped. Would you turn with me real quick to 1 Samuel chapter 7? 1 Samuel chapter 7. We see Samuel and the nation of Israel, and they are coming up against, guess who? Does anyone know? Familiar foe. The Philistines. That's right. The Philistines, those dirty dogs, they never go away. Those guys just keep showing up over and over again, okay? Could argue the arch enemy of God's people. Samuel and the nation of Israel are coming up against the Philistines. The Israel is here that they're coming up against them. They're ready for war. They're ready for battle once again. Would you look with me at verse 7? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. It says this, when the Israelites heard of this, they were what? Does anyone know? They were afraid, okay? So it's not just here come the Philistines again, okay? But they knew that they were outnumbered. They knew the viciousness of the Philistines. And their reaction was, we're afraid, okay? We've never been in a battle, a war like that before. I certainly have not. But the reaction of God's people in this specific situation, they were afraid. What is Samuel's response? Just kind of overviewing this chapter here. Samuel, in response, because of his fear, because of the people's fear, he offers a burnt offering to the Lord. He offers an offering and he begins to plead to God. He begins to pray to God, seeking God's help. God, would you help us? Would you give us the victory? Okay, we need you. And the Lord answers their prayer. Look at verse 10. What happens here? Verse 10, it says, the Lord thundered with a mighty sound, throwing the Philistines into confusion. Now, this is probably not, I've never experienced anything like this. This is probably not a late May, early June, southern Ohio, little, you know, storm comes through and the thunder and the lightning and all. That's probably not what is going on here, right? God responds with a thunderous, mighty sound to the point where it physically throws the Philistines into confusion. So the Israelites, because of this, they overcome the Philistines. The Israelites win. After the victory, what happens? What is the response? Please don't miss this. The key verse here is verse 12. Verse 12. Take your eyes to verse 12. It says this, then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Isn't that a powerful verse? Isn't that such a good verse? Such a godly response. Till now, the Lord has helped us. God showed up. God was faithful. In this moment, Samuel wasn't just simply acknowledging this one and only victory that they had experienced that day. He was acknowledging not only the victory that they just experienced, but every other moment leading up to this, where God was faithful, where he showed up, where he was true to his word. Samuel and the people were acknowledging that God has been and always will be the faithful one. He is unchanging. He is consistent. He has never failed us yet. Till now, the Lord has helped us. You know, Samuel's response could have been, because he was just so familiar with God being God and God showing up and being mighty and powerful and good, his response could have been, oh, gee, willikers, thanks, God. You know, you're so good. Shucks, you came through again in the clutch. You saved us. Man, high five. Thank you once again. That was not Samuel's response. What does he do? So much more than that. Samuel, He actually lives out the definition of Zakar. He actively engages his mind with the past, and it leads him then to action. What does Samuel do? We just read it. He builds a monument, a physical structure for God's people to always be reminded of God's faithfulness in their life. He built a stone physical structure so that when at any time they were worried, what's going to happen? Here comes another army. Just look back. Just look back at the Ebenezer. Look back at the monument. There was nothing special about the physical structure itself. It was simply a symbol. Hey, remember what God did. Remember his goodness. Remember his faithfulness to us. So, what about you? Addie, Matthew, what about your life? Is God calling you to take some stones and rocks and build a little altar in your backyard? Is he asking you to build an altar at camp? Matthew, in your dorm room? Maybe. I don't know. But here's the crazy thing, and please do not miss this. For Addie, for Matthew, for everyone here, if you know Christ, please don't miss this. You are the monument. You are the monument. You are the walking testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. First Peter 2:5 says that we are being built up like living stones, which means that if you know Christ, okay, we don't necessarily need a physical monument to point back to. We just have to live out the testimony and the faithfulness and the goodness of Jesus in our life. We are the walking monuments. We are the testimony to a dark and broken world. And I want to encourage you, both Addie and Matthew, everyone here, live out, walk out that testimony, the goodness and the faithfulness of God. When someone asks you, are you a Christian? Okay, we're so ready on our lips to share the goodness and the faithfulness of God in our lives. May his faithfulness to you in the big and the small moments lead you to worship. Lead you to worship in your life. Amen. All right, we're going to transition now to point two. Point two, looking forward. No question, okay, going back to Addie and Matthew, no question on every single graduate's mind is what? Okay, maybe spouse. Maybe, okay? Probably. But I was going to say the future, okay? On every single graduate's mind is the future. In fact, probably you guys have heard the questions for the last few months, the last few weeks, maybe last year. Hey, you getting excited? So what's next? What are you doing with your life? Where are you going to school? What are you going to study? What's the next chapter looks like to the point of like, okay, I'm a little tired of that, right? Church, you probably maybe are asking yourself the same questions, no matter what season of life that you're in. You may be entering a new chapter, new kids, new house, new career. But the bigger question for the life of the believer, I mean, yeah, those questions are fine, okay? But the question for the life of the believer is, God, what is your will for my life? And that's a great question. If I could share personally, just real quick, my own experience with this question. So growing up in the church, as a pastor's kid, and just, I would say, just the church world in general, if you're in your 40s, you may resonate with this. It may not just be my generation, but this question of what is God's will for your life was almost always framed like a bullseye, okay? It was almost framed always like a bullseye, okay? God's will was boiled down to me often like a very specific location, a very specific vocation, a very specific mate, you know? And here's the catch. Don't miss it, okay? Raise your hand if you resonate with that at all, okay? Growing up, it was like, here's God's will for your life. It's real specific. It's real clear. And you better not miss it. Because if you do, well, if you're not in his will, then you're out. The best way that I can explain this and illustrate this, okay? So I actually met, believe it or not, we were out last night. And friends of ours, I won't name them because you probably know them, but they actually have never seen the movie The Princess Bride. I had to walk away for a second. I was a little like, I don't know what to do with that information. But we all know, I'm sure most of us have seen this, one of my favorite movies, but okay, so The Princess Bride. All right, so one of the main characters, Inigo Montoya, we all know him, okay? There's this scene where Inigo is in the forest, and he is desperately looking for who? Please tell me you guys know this. He's looking for the six-fingered man. It's pretty common, okay? He's looking for the six-fingered man. This is an important guy. And he needs him, and we find Inigo in the forest. And it's kind of a funny scene, but also kind of a really weird scene, because he's there, and he's like knelt down, and he's got this sword in his hand, and he gives this really weird kind of like pagan prayer to his dead dad, okay? And he's praying to his dead dad, and he's like, hey, I just need you to guide my sword. Please help me find this six-fingered man, you know? And he's kind of doing this, and he closes his eyes, and he's wandering in the woods with this sword, and he's just hoping that somehow this sword lands in the place where this six-fingered man is. And miraculously, it works. I don't suggest any of this, okay? But for Inigo, it worked. It's Hollywood. We get it. Okay. And the sword lands in the trunk of a tree, and it opens up to the pit of despair. Thank you. Okay. We've all been there. Pit of despair. Six-fingered man, the rest is history, okay? But that's kind of how I viewed growing up, kind of like God's will for my life. It was like I'm there, and I'm like, you know, not to my dad, but like to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, would you please help me? I need to know your will for my life. And like spiritually, but almost blindly, I'm just kind of like wandering around. Like, I hope I go to the right school. I hope I find the right job. I hope I find the spouse that you have for me. Please help me find the right spouse. And I did. Lord, please, please. You know, and you're just kind of wandering around. Church, can I just tell you, and I did some conversations with the Lord. When I grew up, that thinking, that mentality of like, hit the bullseye, it is so unbiblical. I do not believe that like there's this one dot and you better hit it or you're out of God's will. I just don't think that's how our God works. And when you study God's word in the full counsel of God's word, you discover just how big and how glorious his will is for you. Please do not miss this. Addie, Matthew, everyone here this morning, please don't miss this. God's will is not about a location. And it's not about a vocation. He will reveal those things to you. But it's not about a location. It's not about a vocation. His will is about transformation. His will is about transformation. Church, God's will, if you're thinking, what's God's will for me? So what is it? In one sentence, God's will is for you to be like Jesus. That is his will. Before we land on our main verse, as we kind of round third this morning, I just want to share a couple verses, because again, growing up, and maybe you're here this morning, you're like, does God's word really talk about God's will? Yes. Yes, it does. And it's not about go work at Kroger, or, you know, move to Tennessee. It's about godliness. It's about transformation. It's about becoming like Christ. God's will, catch this, God's will is his word. God's will is his word. And if we want to know his will, church, we must know his word. We must know his word, because he reveals himself and his will for you and for me through his word. But check up here on the screen. I have some verses that specifically talk about God's will. Look at this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks to... Hey, I'm going to ask for crowd participation this morning. So when I point to you, this is your chance to read, okay? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is in Christ Jesus for you. What do we get out of this? This could be a sermon within itself. We won't go there. Can you go back to that one? For this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. So what is part of God's will for me? Sorry, my wire keeps sliding. God's will for you is to live a life of gratitude. And not just when, like, yay, things are awesome and great. Give thanks in all circumstances. In the highs and the highs and the lows of lows. When you are suffering, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. In all circumstances, what is God's will for me? That I would live a life of gratitude. That I would be grateful, because he is ultimately good. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, right? That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is an interesting one. But what it's saying is God's will for believers is to live righteously, to impact those who do not know him. What is God's will for your life? That you would live in a way set apart, holy, that you would pursue righteousness in a way that other people, unbelievers who do not know Christ, that they would go, okay, what's different? Notice that word there, by doing good. Can I just, again, I could break this down, but one thing, okay, with 1 Peter 2:15, by doing good. What is the ultimate good? What is the ultimate good? Sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. I believe with our mouths, declaring the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the ultimate good. By doing that, we silence the ignorant talk and we begin to impact those around us, and they become spiritually curious. Not just because we love on them, that's good. Not just because we're compassionate. Not just because we're befriending them, yes. But because we use our mouths to declare the gospel. That is the ultimate good. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Here we go. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay? This is a call, again, we could... we're going to pack this. But this is, again, a call to personal sanctification. What is God's will for my life? That you should be holy just as he is holy. That you should pursue sanctification. That you should pursue Christ. A call to personal holiness. And one more before we get to our verse. 1 Peter 4:19 says this. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their Creator and continue to do good. Now, you read that and you go, I don't like this verse very much. Okay, you may read that and go, I don't know about that one. So then, those who suffer according to God's will. What is God's will? Not that you will suffer. It's not like he's like, you know, I can't wait for this. But he promises that we will experience suffering. And that is not a suffering to escape. That is not a suffering to run from. That is a suffering that produces perseverance. And perseverance produces hope. And all of that produces sanctification. And so don't look at suffering like, I'm just going through it right now. It's not a waste. John Piper, one of my favorite preachers, he does this whole sermon on suffering and the fact that God doesn't waste any suffering. It's not a waste. It's for his glory and for your sanctification. That is God's will for you. All right. There's one more verse that I want to talk about this morning that really sums up God's will for you and for me in the area of sanctification. Will you turn to Romans chapter 12? This is a verse that we know all too well. We went through the book of Romans several years back as a church. I love this verse. In chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is charging believers to not do something and then to do something, or better phrased, to put off and to put on. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. That you may discern what? The will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Addie and Matthew, can I charge you with this morning? There is a world out there. There's a culture out there, and more importantly, there is an enemy of your soul that would love nothing more than to squeeze you into the mold of the world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Church, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Okay, another movie reference. And I may get a little shame for this, and I'm okay with that. One of my favorite movies, probably yours too, Nacho Libre. It reminds me a lot of my own life experience growing up in the South, working at a convent, in the kitchen specifically, and then just having aspirations of being a wrestler. But Nacho Libre, so funny. If you haven't seen it, go watch it. But he's this like priest monk guy, at night he goes out and he wrestles in the underground wrestling community. It's a pretty common story, but he kind of makes his own suit and he crafts his own moves. And one of my favorite moves, in fact, my kids, I do this to my kids and they love it, I think, is he calls it the anaconda squeeze. Okay? So it's a simple move. You just, and I would suggest to try it, like right after lunch today. you just go up behind somebody, you know, like a bear hug, but from behind, and you cross your arms like this, and you just do this, ready? And it kind of squeeze, and you just try and suffocate them as much as you possibly can, and the opponent, they fall to the ground, and then he does his deal. I think it works. I love it. And my kids love it at night. I'm talking them in bed, and they kind of squeeze, you know. I feel like in some ways, probably not, but I feel like in some ways, that's kind of what the world in a physical sense is trying to do. And it's not like this physical squeeze, but through the schemes of the enemy and the darkness of our world, they're trying to squeeze us into their mold. They're trying to make us look not like Christ, but like everyone else. And the assumption is that if we're not careful, and if we're not on guard, and if we're not armored with the righteousness of Christ, that it will happen. That it will happen. And church, it's not easy enough to just say, well, just don't do that. You know, just don't be squeezed. You know, just stop it. Don't let the world do that thing, right? Knock it off. It's not that simple. If we are putting off, if we refuse to be squeezed and molded, if we're running from evil, then the question is, who are we running to and what are we putting on? Paul goes on to say in verse 2, but rather, key word here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Greek word here for transformed is where we get the word, and we've talked about this before, metamorphosis. And it indicates a complete and radical change, like a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. So please understand this. This is not just an external change. This isn't like putting makeup on or a sweatband and like, oh, he's different. Okay, this is an internal, fundamental one. God's will is that our minds would be renewed through the power and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. When we turn from sin and we give our life to Christ, we become, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we become a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. He takes our hearts of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh, and he begins the regenerative work of renewing our minds. And I want to be super clear this morning. Mike and I were talking about this very thing this week. We could talk a lot about Christ capturing our mind and the seat of our mind. But I want to be clear this morning. Having our minds renewed does not come by self-help books. Having our minds renewed doesn't come by just thinking more positively. God has given us doctors, and he's given us medicine. But I want to be clear. We need what only the Spirit of God can do. We need him to regenerate our minds. We need him to give us a new mind, give us the mind of Christ. That's what we need. And when our hearts and our minds are surrendered to the person of Christ and his Spirit, verse 2 says this, what's the response? We're able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I'm not sure where we are in time, but I want to quickly go through just four practical things about how we renew our minds, okay? Four things that we can do to renew our minds. Because it's one thing to say, yeah, renew. Romans 12:2, okay? How do we actually do that? And I will be the first to say, these are incredibly practical. We could take a deep dive into the mind, into what it means to have our minds transformed from a physical, psychological standpoint. But for practical purposes, four things that I want to encourage both Matthew and Addie, as well as our entire church in. The first one is this, and they're going to be up here on the screen. Number one, learn to be a self-feeder of the Word. Learn to be a self-feeder of the Word. What do I mean by that? Well, Matthew and Addie, it's really easy to go off to the next chapter and to be so dependent upon other people to feed you the Word. I want to encourage you to learn the practice of being a self-feeder. Psalm 1:2 says, on His law He meditates day and night. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. If we want to renew our minds, we must get the Word in us. We must meditate on it. We must know what God says about us and how He wants us to live. We must crave it like babies crave crave milk. We must long for God's Word in that way. Be a self-feeder of the Word. Two, cultivate a personal prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. What a radical and crazy thought, that I would actually pray and not stop. But like everything else, this is a discipline that we must learn to grow in what it means to have continual conversations with the Lord. Can I encourage you, use your drive into work, use your drive home from work. Whatever those gaps are, just begin the habit of having ongoing conversations with the Lord. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of request. Begin to cultivate a personal prayer life, continued prayer life. The third one, live and serve in community. I can't think of a more practical way to renew our minds, to get our minds off of ourselves, than to live and serve someone else. Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Colossians 2 says, so then, just as you receive Christ, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Addie, Matthew, can I encourage you both? New life, Pensacola. Give your life away in service to Jesus. And the fourth one, be accountable. Be accountable. We are not meant to live in silos. We're not meant to try and do this life with Christ on our own. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Walk in the light. If you don't have an accountability partner or partners right now, I want to encourage you, seek someone out. Hey, would you hold me accountable to the truth of God's Word? Would you hold me accountable to living a life for Christ? Can we meet once a week? Can you call me on my way to work once a week? I want to be held accountable to the way that Christ has called me to live, and I want to hold you accountable as well. It's a mutual thing. Okay, if you don't have that someone or some people in your life, that is so important in order to live in the light. Be accountable. Church, I believe that you would agree with me as we send Addie and Matthew out, that we will be praying for them. Praying for protection, for wisdom, for guidance, for transformation, that they would grow in their understanding of God's word, that they would grow in looking more and more like Christ, that we would be praying for perseverance. And the last thing that I wanted to say is this. When we pursue Christ, Addie and Matthew, when you guys pursue Christ, church, when you pursue Christ, pursuing comes with a promise. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." And what? "And all of these things will be added to you as well." When we think about God's will, and we're like, yeah, but what about my spouse? What about, where am I supposed to work? What about, am I going to the right school? Am I doing all these things? God, yes, I see in your word sanctification. This is how you want me to live. But like, I mean, there's still like real life stuff out there that I want you, I want to know that I'm doing your will, God. This verse gives us the roadmap. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And guess what? Everything else will be added to you. Everything else will fall into play. He will reveal the where's and the how's and the when's and the who's. These things will be revealed in his pleasing and perfect timing. But we must seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. So, in conclusion, I was debating on whether I would do this or not, but it's meaningful to me, it's personal to me, and this is a poem. This is a poem that was actually read and given to me at my own high school graduation. And it's a poem called Petal. And this poem talks about the life with Christ, the adventure with Christ, and pursuing him and doing life with him and the adventure and the glory of being with him every moment of every day. And I just thought it was so suitable for Addie, for Matthew, for all of us as we step into whatever next chapter God has for us. So, Petal, this poem is going to be up here on the screen. I'd love to read it for us as we conclude our time. It says this. It says, "I used to think of God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president of a large company. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life was like a bike, but it was a tandem bike, and Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was when he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since I took the back seat to Jesus, my Lord. Christ makes life exciting. When I had control, I thought I knew the way. It was rather boring, yet predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. And it was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he would say, pedal. And I was worried and anxious and asked, where are you taking me? And he would just laugh and he didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and I entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, ours, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He would say, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage and too much weight. So I did, to the people that we met. And I found that in giving, I received back. And still, our burden was light. I have to admit, I did not trust him at first to be in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, fly to short and scary passages, and I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he smiles and says, pedal. Maddie, my word, Addie, that's your guy's new name. Addie and Matthew, we love you. I love that line. I'm learning to shut up and trust in the strangest of places. And you're going to go into some strange places. Just trust him. And just keep pedaling. Church, wherever that strange place is for you, whatever that next chapter is for you, trust him. He is so good. He's in control and he's got you. Just trust him. Amen. Can I have the worship team come on up? We're going to close with the song.